Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, this is the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We ask that you would grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word. And Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord has accomplished for us, that we may give him all the glory and thanksgiving. As we hear your word, we pray that you would cause our faith to grow, and with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ and the heavenly reality that our Lord has accomplished for us. By your grace, we pray that your word will be preached correctly, and that your word will be understood by all of us. Let us believe and let us obey. We thank you, and we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we begin verse 1 of Colossians. We saw the background last time. And my intention is to take enough time to really go through each verses. So, go home and read Colossians over and over again so that it will stay in your mind as you hear the preaching. Well, the first two verses are what we call salutation. He's writing a letter. When you write a letter, you will say, how are you? I hope or I pray that you are doing well and I'm doing well also. It's that kind of section. So obviously in this section, you will find out who is the sender of this letter and who is the recipient of this letter, and the blessing that God is pouring out to his people. Well, verse 1 says, Paul. So Paul is the writer of this letter. But as you know, this is also God's word. So God is using Paul to write his own word. So we accept this as God's word. But Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. As you know, the most of the letters of Paul begin the similar way. We have seen this similar salutation when we looked at Paul's letter to the Philippians. So a lot of what we're going to do in the next few months will be a review. But it's always good to review because we forget. As I said, verse 1 tells us who are the senders of the letter. It's Paul and Timothy. Even as we see Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ sending this letter to the church, Colossians church, we could see, we are able to see the surpassing greatness of the glorious grace of God. Because who was Paul? In his own words, he was a persecutor of the church. With zeal, he has persecuted Christians. And look at him now. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he writes this letter to the Church of Christ. Something has really changed. And we know what happened. We read Acts chapter 9. Jesus Christ, he called Paul to do this work of an apostle. See, Paul is no longer that man who was persecuting the church. The grace of God has changed him completely. It's not just changed him. He's a new creation. The old Paul is dead. And he has new life in Jesus Christ. This is what the grace of God has done for us. Our old selves, you need to realize, is dead. Now we have a new life in Jesus Christ. We could also see here the reality of God's new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Not only Paul is a new creation, but because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished, everything has changed. 2,000 years ago, on one Friday, Jesus Christ, he dies on the cross. And 3 days later, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, see, Jewish way of counting days are a little bit different. See, what we would say is that 2 days later, right? But they count Friday also, so it's 3 days later. He was resurrected from the dead. And if you were living, let's say, I don't know, 2,000 years ago, let's say you were Indian and living in this country right here. During that Friday to Sunday, Lord's Day, you will look around and you will see nothing changed. It's just same thing. But if you realize what happened, if you really understand what has happened, then you will know, even though with your physical eyes you will not see any change, but you will know that everything has changed. The old has gone and the new has come. That in him I died and I was resurrected to a new life. That the world, as I know, as I see with my physical eyes, is no longer for me. Because I have the new world. See, everything has changed. And that is what you need to understand as you read the Bible, the biblical account of what happened to Jesus. Because you are united to Jesus, so what has happened to Jesus has happened to you. It's not some old story 2,000 years ago and you say, oh yeah, that happened. As if that has nothing to do with you. That event has everything to do with you. That event defines you. It shows you who you truly are. It is the new era. Now everything is in terms of Jesus Christ. See, our Father, our God the Father is, verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's not how our father is described anymore. In the New Testament, the father is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jews today who say that they have the Old Testament, and they believe in God. But see, their God, the Father, is not the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, because they refuse to accept Christ as their Jesus as the Messiah. So they say they believe in God, and yet that God is not, according to their own words, is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So their God and our God are different gods. Their God is a false God. Don't be fooled. Just because they talk about Old Testament, somehow their God is our God. No, they will never say that their God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never. So, now everything is in terms of Jesus Christ. Paul is not just a prophet of God, like Old Testament, but he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, if you're living at the time, and you're so used to, you know, read the Old Testament, and how God is described, and how prophet is described, and when you read Paul's letter, you will be astonished. You will be, wow, this is new. That the Father God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, it signals, just by reading this kind of stuff, it signals that something has changed from Old Testament. The new era has begun. The old has passed away. Jesus Christ. See, Christ is Jesus' title. It's not his name. Like I told you, it's like saying President Trump. See, President is not Trump's name. It's his title. So Jesus Christ, Christ is the title. It's a Greek for Hebrew word, Messiah. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus is the Messiah. That's what you're saying. And he's the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that's very important, because today, somehow, when you go to these Christian meetings, they represent Jesus as the Savior, but not as the Lord. As if you could accept him as a Savior, so you are saved, but not as the Lord, so you don't have to obey him. Just receive him as a Savior. As a Lord, you could do it later. No, you cannot do it later. Because once you accept him as a Savior, then you are accepting him as a Lord. So as you say, I'm a believer, then you must obey him because he is your Lord. So just on his title and name, there's so much meaning into this. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And if you could say this, then you are his child. And I'm not just mean you just say it, but you mean it. You understand what it's saying and you mean it. Then you are his child. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that was promised by God from the Old Testament time. All of God's promises are then fulfilled in Christ. Do you see that? Because they believe that there was all kinds of God's promises in the Old Testament. And they believe that when Messiah comes, he's the one who's going to fulfill all those promises. So when you say Jesus is Christ, when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus is the Messiah, meaning that in Jesus, every promises of God has been fulfilled. That's what you're saying. You need to understand what you are saying. Yes, every promise of God is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ, and for Jesus Christ. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is an apostle? Well, apostle, the word, means a sent one. That he is sent by someone. An apostle is sent with the authority of the one who sends him. So if Paul is an apostle of Jesus, then Jesus gave him the authority to do the works of the apostle, and he goes with that authority. He represents the one who sends him. Thus, Paul is sent with the authority of Jesus Christ, and Paul is now representing Jesus Christ. As we know that the New Testament is written by the authority of the apostles. And who is able to be an apostle? Well, in Acts 1, we see the apostles drawing lots to replace Judas. As you know, Judas killed himself. So there were 12 apostles, but Judas killed himself, so they have to replace Judas. And we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, it says, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So he talks about two things, two qualifications for an apostle. First, you have to be with the other apostles when they were with Christ. So at the time of both Jesus' baptism and until his resurrection, these apostles were with Jesus. And if you want to be an apostle and they're looking for a new apostle, he's saying that you have to be the one who was with us all that time. Not only that, one more qualification, you have to be an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. So, can someone who is born during like 4th century, can he be an apostle? No, because he's not an eyewitness of resurrection of Jesus. You cannot be an apostle if you are not an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. In this regard, Paul was different. Because Paul was not with other apostles during that time. No, he was actually persecuting the followers of Jesus. Yes, Paul was called and raised and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. We know that. But he was not with the apostles when they were with Christ. Thus, at the time, so many people did not accept Paul as an apostle. They refused to accept Paul as an apostle because of this reason. But we are able to see clearly how Jesus Christ himself called Paul as his apostle in Acts chapter 9. Let me read to you. Chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Jesus tells Ananias to go to Paul and say this. Go, God says to Ananias, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So obviously here Paul is being called and he's being raised up as an apostle, an instrument of Jesus Christ. So Paul understands all this. So he says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 1, he says, Paul himself, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is his understanding. And we know that his understanding is true because we read what happened to him in the Bible. And Galatians chapter 1 verse 11 and 12, Paul says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is a little bit different from other apostles. And he's the only one who is like this. So some theologians, they call him the last apostle. And that has a deep meaning because he's last apostle, his writings are so important because he interprets the whole Bible for us. He interprets the Old Testament as the last prophet who received the revelation from God himself, and he interprets the whole scripture for us. So without understanding Paul, the last apostle, we're not going to understand the Bible. Because he's the one, when you read it, he's the one who tells us what these Old Testament stories are really about. Because without Paul's interpretation, you will read it as some history, just like Korean history, American history. You will read it as Israel's history. But see, that's not what it means. Paul tells us what it truly means. That's why understanding Paul is very, very important when it comes to understanding the whole Bible. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, but from those who were of high reputation, meaning the other apostles like Peter, you know, high reputation. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of the reputation contributed nothing to me, Paul says. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, meaning Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. What he's saying is that Peter was apostle that sent to Jews, but Paul was an apostle sent to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. But what he's saying is that he did not get the revelation from the other apostles. He did not learn from them. Paul is saying, I got it directly from Jesus Christ. And even these other apostles acknowledge that Paul is true apostle and received the true revelation from Jesus himself. He's saying, and recognizing, these other apostles, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who are reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So we could see that the other apostle accepted Paul as a peer apostle. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives them the understanding and faith of all these things. And Paul painstakingly proved that he is an authentic apostle. That's why in many of his letters, that's what he does. He just keeps saying and proving that he is truly an apostle. Why? Is it Paul trying to exalt himself? No. He is doing this for the authority of the gospel that he preaches. He is concerned that if the people do not accept him as an apostle, then they may not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ that he preaches. That's where his concern is. So he tries very hard to prove that he's an apostle, so that people will receive the gospel that he's preaching. Put all this thing together, an apostle has to be then someone who was with the other apostles when they were with Jesus Christ, and he has to be someone who is an eyewitness of resurrected Jesus, or like Paul, whom Jesus Christ himself has called and has set apart as an apostle. And Paul himself is an eyewitness of resurrection because he's met the resurrected Jesus in Acts chapter 9. And this person, in order for him to be an apostle, must be accepted as an apostle by all other apostles. Now, why do I go in detail about this? Because there's wrong teaching out there. Let me ask you this question. Now, if an apostle is someone like this, and that's what the Bible tells us, then is it safe to say that after the first century, when all the apostles died, we do not have any more apostles? Because after 100 AD, no one is an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. So can we say then, anybody who are born after the 100 AD, because that's when we can safely say that all the apostles that we see in the Bible, they died. Who are born after 100 AD, they cannot be an apostle. And that is the truth. Why do I say this? Because Roman Catholics believe that Pope is an apostle. That in Pope, the apostleship comes down. That's why what Pope says is God's word. Because you know, the apostles, they have authority to give us God's word. They are the ones who wrote the Bible. That's why Roman Catholics believe that when Pope says something with this phrase, ex cathedra, that phrase, ex cathedra, and whatever he says after that, you have to receive it as the word of God. Every pope, except one, at least they were very honest, so they never used that phrase. except one. And this Pope said that Mary never died, Mary never sinned, and Mary was ascended into heaven without dying. Because this Pope said it, they received it with the same authority that they would attribute to the Bible. Because they believe the apostleship comes down in Pope. So Peter was the very first Pope, they said. No. No one after 180, no one born after that cannot be an apostle. So no one can say, I bring God's word apart from the Bible anymore. This is completed revelation of God. No more revelation. It's finished. It's completed. Bible is the only revelation that we have. Now, we could see here then, the apostleship is not according to the authority of the church. See, authority of the church is given only by the Word of God. You cannot, as a church, make your own authority and force that authority on people of God. You cannot do that. I could only tell you to do something that the Bible tells you to do something. I cannot add to anything, add to the Bible. And you don't have to obey me if I tell you to do something that is not in the Bible. I have no authority whatsoever. But see, Roman Catholics, they believe that the church has the same authority as the Bible. So if a church makes something up, then it's the same thing as what Bible says. No. Even church has to do what the Bible says. Church must obey the Word of God. Understand? So, if I tell you to do something, you say to me, right? All those of you who have one-on-one Bible study with me, you know, very first thing I teach you is what? That you ask me this question. Every single time you ask me this question, and what was that? Where is it in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible? And I need to show you where. Otherwise, then you have no reason to listen to that or accept that or whatever. Who am I to tell you anything apart from the Bible? But the apostles were given this authority to write the Word of God, bring the Word of God to His people. And that apostleship is ceased no more. Now, again, Paul is writing this letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is writing this letter representing Jesus Christ with an authority of Jesus Christ. Thus, it is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, where everything that he writes. It is the word of God. Someone who is reading the letters of Paul that we find in the Bible and say, I think Paul is wrong here. Or that is what Paul thinks, but that's not what I think. He or she is denying the Word of God. You know, there's some liberal theologians, they say, oh, you know, Paul is saying something contrary to Jesus. So they put Jesus and Paul as I don't want to get into all that. It's just, no. Everything that Paul wrote here is the Word of Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. And I don't have time to talk about, you know, how can we accept the Bible as the Word of God when men wrote it and all that. You know, if you're still puzzled with that, come to the office. I'll gladly sit down and spend time with you. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul must only speak the word of Jesus Christ. The ministers, the pastors are not apostles, but they must also only speak the word of Jesus Christ when they are preaching the word of Jesus Christ. If you're saying, I'm preaching the word of God, then just say word of God, what the word of God says. Don't add your own thinking, don't add anything. Because you're saying you're preaching the word of God, then do that. Why are you adding some other stuff? And that's what you need to fight. Because if I say anything up here, anything that is not according to the Bible, then you must not let that happen. First, you come to me and say, oh, you said this, but where is it in the Bible? Then I might say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize, I repent. Then, you know, let it go, okay, if I repent. But I say, whoa, whatever, and then you don't like my response, then you take it to the session, and let session deal with me. Because I have no authority to say anything other than what is according to this. That's why I don't talk about current events or I never joke during, I mean, I guess I cannot say I never, but I try not to joke. What is a joke got to do with preaching? Oh, is it good speaking? That I need to grab your attention so I start with a joke? Is that what it is? No, my understanding is I'm coming here to preach the Word of God. And you make sure that I do that. Please. It's not my church, it's Jesus' church. An apostle tells us that him being an apostle of Jesus Christ is by the will of God. Yes, everything is by the will of God. Nothing is outside of the will of God. Isaiah 55 verse 11, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You know, some people think that when pastor preaches and a person who is sitting there don't want to listen, then somehow God's word is being uttered in vain, for nothing. No. His word will not return to God empty without accomplishing what he desires. If that person rejects if I truly speak God's word and that person rejects it, then it's not doing nothing is actually bringing judgment to that person. There's purpose. So his word is judgment rather than blessing in that case. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So So everything that happens is according to God's will. He planned before the creation, and everything happens. Now, is there anything that happens, even in micro world, is there anything that happens apart from the will of God? Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet none, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. When you take shower, you know, now a lot of them just falls off. But even that hair is numbered by God. And it will not fall off unless God willed it. The bird that you see out there, none of them will die unless God willed it. You must believe that God is in complete control. In God, we have our total security. It is not fate. It's not chance. It is the will of God. There is no such thing as chance or luck. Christians never should say good luck. What is that? We don't believe in that. For you and I, our life is all about obeying and delighting in the will of God. We must not live according to our will or our desire. We must participate in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed the will of God. Many things happen in our lives, and sometimes it's very hard to endure. But we must realize that all is according to the will of God. We must trust Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He called, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conform to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among brethren. All the things that the world considers bad are not ultimately bad for the Christians if those things happen in the life of the Christians. That's why Paul even says, death is gain. See, you talk to the world, death is not gain to them. Death is not something that is good. But for us, even death is gain. And this is not just good saying. This is the reality. This is the fact that death is gain. So trust God. Everything is according to His will. And sometimes, you know, bad things happen to you and you say, how is this beneficial to me? Trust that it is. See, that's why, you know, for the world, guy talking like this is the most ridiculous person in the whole universe. It is God's will. Yeah, I will be very careful when you're suffering with all kinds of disaster in your life. I'm not going to go and say, oh, it is God's will, and, you know, make you more angry, but the fact still remains, it is God's will. And I hope you have enough faith to realize that I don't have to tell you that. Yeah, and sometimes, you know, you question, why is this good for me? But you must understand that it is. Because God's purpose for you is not the same as your purpose. For your purpose, it's not good. But for God's purpose, which is to make you like Christ, it is good. Because Christ's life was full of sufferings and persecution.
And God's purpose for you is to, for you to be like Christ. So all those sufferings, there has to be there.
But if you have purpose according to this world, of course it's not good. But that's not how we live. God knows what He's doing. All things happen to us so that we may conform to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the purpose. The Job. Well, let me talk about him next week because I don't have much time left. Whatever that you do out there, whatever you have, is all by the will of God. Who you are, what you do, where you live, how much you make, what family you belong, all are according to the will of God. And sometimes we are not pleased with the will of God for our lives, but we must trust our God. He loves us. Why would He, fully loving us, perfectly loving us, why would He do something that is bad for you? It's like, you know, little kid asking for candy. And his mom loves him so much, but he keeps asking for so many candies, and mom says no. And the kid feels like, maybe my mom doesn't love me. She doesn't give me candy. But you know why mother says no? Whatever you might be asking to God, maybe it is not good for you. Good for you in terms of you becoming like Christ. That is not good for you. Our purpose then, our purpose is to obey the will of God. See, that's how Jesus lived. Do you remember at the cross? He says, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. But He says at the end, but not according to my will, but your will be done. So without complaining and grumbling, realize that our purpose is to obey the will of God. And if the will of God is for me to suffer, then I gladly obey. Oh, I'm talking, you being the most dumbest and stupidest, is that word? Stupidest? Most ridiculous person in the world. That's what I'm talking about. If you live like this, they will consider you dumb and ridiculous. But that's how they consider my Lord too. I don't mind. I'd be actually happy if the world tells me I'm so stupid. Not according to my will, but by your will. That your will be done. Paul clearly realizes that him being an apostle is the will of God. And he obeys. You being who you are, you doing what you're doing today, it's all according to the will of God. Now, nothing wrong with praying to God to get a different job or, you know, but at this moment in time, you don't complain. You do not say, oh, how come I have this job? No, it's by the will of God that you have that job today.
But by the will of God, you might have different job tomorrow, but today it is the will of God, and you should gladly obey.
But it gives us so much assurance and so much joy and so much security that all is will of God. That He is in charge in my life. He is in control in my life. So I could completely trust Him. I'm out of time, so we'll come back to this point next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that everything is by Your will. This means that we could completely trust You, that we know You love us, and that You work everything for us, that everything will work together for our own good. Let us continue to trust You, and let us joyfully obey Your will. We thank You and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.